You know, we're reminded on days like today that the storm clouds don't last forever, do they? So praise the Lord for a beautiful sunshine. And, you know, it's just fun when you've been cooped up in your house for many days and storm clouds have been raging and you've been dealing with problems of flooding around town. How on such a pretty day, driving to church, you just thank the Lord for all the small things, you know. Such a beautiful sunrise to praise the Lord about it. Extra hour of sleep. You know, I'm so grateful that the clock in my car is finally right again. You know, it's been like 6 months, but just little things, you know, that stand out, that don't normally stand out on other days. We've been looking in chapter 5 of the book of Romans beginning last week and looking at it in terms of the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, with God. A love relationship between two people, which one would be us and the Father would be the other one, the Heavenly Father. And we started to see last week how God has a role in the relationship, certain things that he has done and that he has accomplished. And because he has done these things, there are byproducts that are amazing in the Christian life that we experience. And sure enough, as we have those byproducts, then we have a responsibility to respond to the love of the Lord. So by way of review, I wanted us to read Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, and remember what we talked about last week so we can understand where we go today. Paul writes this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What beautiful verses. So we have been justified by faith. Now we talked about that, how God has forgiven our sin, and that was God's role in Jesus Christ, and we believe on it, right? And now we talked about three byproducts of God's action into saving us and the relationship. And you might want to write these down as we remember them. The first one, he says, we have peace with God. And we discussed how a blanket rests on us on a cold day, that's the description here of God's peace, the divine favor of God resting on us. And the second thing we see in those two verses is that we have access to grace by faith. And this grace is God's gift. It is a gift of his presence that we can know day after day by the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers. So we have peace with God, we have access to grace, and we also have the hope of the glory of God. Oh, and how different our lives are because of this hope of the glory of God. And so Paul makes it clear that here in verses 1 and 2 that we do have a responsibility to respond to what God has done in justifying us by faith and the things that we experience in the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. We have a responsibility, he says in verse 2, to rejoice in hope. So we rejoice in hope. Church, I want this to be so abundantly clear to each of you. When you meet Christ as your Savior, you are no longer the same person. When you meet Christ as your Savior, after a year, you should be a different person in that new year than you were the year before you met Christ. If you have known Christ for 20 years, you should be different at year 20 than you were at year 19. Because we experience Christ in this relationship with him. We experience his peace. And our response, right, is to rejoice in this hope. This sets us apart. When we rejoice in hope, how we look different than the rest of the world, because we have a hope that is different than the rest of the world. I see people throughout the world, they're rejoicing over new cars and new houses, and those things do bring momentary happiness, but we hold a hope that is everlasting, that is indwelt in us because of the salvation of Jesus Christ, and it makes us different as we rejoice in that hope. We pick up right here in verse 3. Paul writes this, "More than that, All right? On top of that. So we're climbing a ladder of things that we are rejoicing in here more than we rejoice in hope. Look at this. He says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Man, how I wish that was a misprint sometimes, right? Paul, couldn't you have written any other thing right there than we rejoice in our sufferings? See, more than that, if rejoicing in hope sets us apart and enables us to be identified as a Christian, how much more so does rejoicing in our sufferings set us apart and enable people to see there is something different about this person? More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Church, if we want to be changed and to grow in Christ, we need to learn how to rejoice in our sufferings. I want to tell you, there are some of you in this room that teach me this lesson all the time. And I love that about this church. See, we are geared to not rejoice in our sufferings. A few months ago, my left toenail split down the middle, you know, and so ends up, you know, the outer part falls off. And I learned I'm such a sissy, you know, I'm just such a horrible sufferer because I'm griping about it, you know, for several days and kind of hobbling around. God had me marry a nurse for a reason. And she, you know, inspects my little toe. And that's not suffering, really, is it? But we hate it, no matter the pebble in our shoe. We hate those things. We're not geared to enjoy anything like that. Now, this word suffering, it's about outward distress, the outward circumstances that press on our life. That's at the root of this word. This word biblically is also used for the end times and suffering in the end times. Right? When things outside of our control and within our control are pressing on us from the outside. What does that include? Well, we know it includes physical things, toenails falling off, things much worse than that, disease, sickness. We suffer from these things. We know financially we suffer. Even when we're blessed, we find out a way to make our finances suffer, don't we? We know that we suffer survival-wise. Some of us learned that Friday morning. We had a high-water rescue of two rabbits next to our house, and that was not suffering. But some of you are enduring so much more. Friday, we know emotionally we suffer from feelings and from relationships that have gone bad, and it presses against us and weighs on our heart. We know spiritually we suffer because Satan is busy at work trying to oppress us and trying to make us ineffective to be the Christians that God wants us to be. So we understand this idea of outward suffering, but I want to explain it to you today, maybe in terms that you are not used to seeing. What is the reason that we suffer? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. It's just sin, isn't it? Say, Jonathan, the last time you used a whiteboard, you just wrote sin at the top. I'm stuck in a rut. It's important to understand this. This is the reason that we're suffering. And then there's so much confusion as a Christian because we become saved, don't we? We confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. We are baptized. We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we become saved. And there's a lot of confusion in this where people think, okay, once I'm saved, that means that I'm not going to suffer anymore. And I'm suddenly removed out of that suffering. But there's a problem. There's still sin in the world, isn't there? Guys, as long as sin is in this world, there's going to be suffering. We're going to experience it as individuals. We're going to experience it from other people. Well, then, Jonathan, what is supposed to happen when I'm saved? I'm so glad that you asked that because I have half a whiteboard left down here. When we are saved, the Bible says in regard to sin that the penalty of sin is broken over our lives. So there is no penalty of sin anymore. What word, what fancy word has Paul been using in this? He's been saying the word justification, right? That's what this word means. There is not whoops. Y'all didn't see that. Nobody saw that. Apologize. Yeah, some of you are saying, Jonathan, you need a new marker. I can't read it. It's not the marker's fault. Trust me. It's my third grade teacher's fault in handwriting. What is this? When we don't have penalty for sin, when we're justified, what is it? This is our salvation, right? I am saved right here. I meet Christ and this occurs. Man, suddenly I am free from that captivity that sin has had. This sin is sending my life to hell until I met Jesus and he sets me free right here. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. But is sin still here? Yes. And as long as sin is here, there's still going to be suffering. So what happens from this moment that I'm justified? Well, in regards to sin, suddenly sin doesn't have power over me. The power of sin over my life is broken. And so what does it do? Well, there's no power of sin anymore. The Bible uses a great Bible word for this. It's called sanctification, right? This is where God makes us holy. We're sanctified. So this here, where sin doesn't have power, is holiness in my life. Now, when does this occur? Well, this occurs when I'm saved and I'm justified. Remember, Paul says we've been justified by faith. So I believed in Jesus and suddenly I'm free from the penalty. And then suddenly I'm being made holy by the Holy Spirit of God, by Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And so this being made holy by God right here, it happens your whole life. It's happening to me right now. God is making me holy in this relationship. That's why if you've been a Christian for 20 years, you should still be changing because there's still sin that I'm struggling with, right? And some of us say, well, then how come I'm suffering as a Christian? Because any time that I deal with sin, there's some suffering that's going to be involved. And for God to make us holy, what is he doing? He's removing sin from our life. Now, thankfully, this is not where we end. This isn't the end of our story. If sin here has no penalty, right? Sin doesn't have penalty of us anymore, and then it has no power over us. I'm going to write a different direction just to be more confusing. When Jesus comes for us on a horse of white, or when he calls us home another way, then suddenly there's no more presence of sin. Praise the Lord, right? This day is coming, church, for those who believe in Christ Jesus. What is the fancy word that the Bible used for it? Glorification. We're glorified. This is glory for us. This is resurrected bodies for us. This is eternity for us. We're not here yet, but this is the end for us. While we are still in this area, there's still going to be suffering. Now, I want you to know and understand this, and I'm just going to call them out by name. There are people who teach that when we get our lives right with God, that he is supposed to prosper us financially and health-wise, that we find prosperity. Right? People like Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, our very own Joel Osteen in Texas, they teach that if you're not healthy and wealthy and wise, that something is wrong. I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that. That is false. The Old Testament or New Testament, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches this, right? This is freedom. Having more money is not freedom, church. This is freedom where God teaches us how to overcome our sin. And is it a struggle? Yes. Does it come through suffering? Most of the time it comes through suffering. But God doesn't just wipe this out right now. You know, he's teaching us how to trust him, how to follow him. I mean, what happens if we think, okay, if I get my life right with God, there's not going to be any more suffering. I'm going to be healthy and wealthy. What happens when something bad happens? Well, did God lose control, or did he mess up and make a mistake, or did I mess up and make a mistake and now I need to go have be justified all over again? There's problems there. No, we find the opposite in the New Testament. We find suffering met with joy throughout the New Testament. In fact, we see this theme where Paul even says, I count it joy in suffering because we get to experience a taste of the suffering of Jesus. We get to know our Savior a little bit closer because of what he went through and what we were experiencing in suffering. We get to walk a little bit more intimately with Jesus in that suffering that flies in the face of prosperity, right? Through finances or through health. It's our joy to suffer in this life. You know, up here in my lunch baggie, I have three grapes that are humongous. I wonder, I don't know exactly where these grapes were purchased, but they might have come from the ancient promised land because they're enormous grapes. And now I love grapes and I love to eat them, but right now, I really know nothing about these grapes other than experience of green grapes. I mean, I can smell them. I can assume that there's juice in them. I don't know if there's seeds in them. You know, the only way to experience what is in this grape, I can throw it into my mouth and bite down on it, or what? Now I know, don't I? Well, in the first service, it actually shot into my ear, and that was... Now I know these are seedless grapes, right? They're broken. So, Jonathan, there's a problem now because it's gross, it's broken, they're not grapes. And that's exactly where God does his best work, isn't it? When we're broken. It's as if God says, I see what's on the outside. And I hear what you're saying, but is your heart the same as what your voice is describing? He knows that in suffering, he sees if that's real or if that's not real, right? It's the same. Remember back in 2005 when UT had a good football team? Anybody remember that? And Vince Young would get the ball at 4th-and-5 in the national championship, and the announcers say, now he's got him right where he wants him, right? Because he could play football, right? That was it. We have to talk about those days still. But this is where God says the same thing, right? Now I've got you where I want you. Now I can do something amazing in your life. You know, in the book of James, the brother of Jesus writes in James 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must complete its work in you that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So we know that we suffer, right? We understand that really well. Jonathan, you don't have to remind us about that. Now we know why we suffer, right? But so many times we don't understand that God is doing something in us when we suffer. What is God producing in us? Look again in verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So the first thing that suffering produces is endurance. You could say patience there. You could say perseverance right there. It is the ability to make it through. Right now, in the same way that I don't know anybody that enjoys patience, this is tough for us, isn't it? You know, how many people in here have a high school degree? Great, yeah, don't be ashamed of your high school degree. It's all right. How many of you in here have a college degree? Okay, you know what those degrees testify to? That you made it, right? Nobody cares about your GPA anymore. Nobody cares even what it says on the degree, but it's hanging on your wall and you walk in and know you made it too. Woo! You jumped through every hoop that they had to jump through. You survived the person that sat next to you in math class that you didn't like. You survived that teacher that didn't like you or you didn't like them very much, and you made it through. You jumped through all the college hoops and you got a degree. Right? Why would you do that? Why would you endure? Because that end result was very important, wasn't it? When I was in high school, AP tests had just come out, advanced placement tests to get you out of a class in college. And we just had two offered at Burnett High School. One was AP history, and I was gonna ace it. Man, history is my thing. I was going to nail it. AP English, I was going to fail miserably. But history was my thing. Well, my family, we lived 12 miles north of Burnett in the middle of nowhere and 7 miles south of Lampasas. And so the morning for the test came, it was pouring down rain. And I got 2 miles south of my house and my car broke down on the side of the road, pouring down rain. Well, it's hard to believe, but we didn't have cell phones in that day. Really weird. We even thought they would never take off, right? Because nobody could fit a phone the size of this Bible in your backpack. It would never work out. So I couldn't call back home. I had to get out of the car and run 2 miles. There was one log cabin in between my car and my house. I banged on the door for like 5 minutes. And then I'm running through fields. I'm jumping over barbed wire fences. I'm covered in mud. I get home to get my mom's car. I drive all the way back into Burnett to take the test. I missed the first hour of the test, failed AP U.S. history exam, and had to take history in college. Jonathan, that's a mess. Yeah. Why did you still take the test? Well, I'd worked hard to take the test. Why did you have to take it in college? Because I wanted to get that degree. Of course I'm going to retake it in college. So we see that the end result is important, isn't it? Guys, in endurance, we have to come with the spirit of readiness to endure, don't we? This is our end result right here. Glorification. This is where we know, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't fix your eyes right here in the middle of the story. Don't fix your eyes in the midst of the suffering. Fix your eyes over here and let that end result guide you to give you the spirit of readiness that is going to endure. Man, why would I run through the rain? I wanted to pass that test. Why would we walk in this life through trial and tribulation? Because this is our end. Because God is producing in the midst of the suffering something that's going to be awesome. Something that's going to be cool. I will not quit until Christ calls me home, because he's using suffering to produce something in me and to teach others something about Christ. Oh, that needs to be our attitude. See, endurance produces character. We move from endurance to character. Character is that quality of being approved, right? That you have been tested and you've stayed firm. It's that diploma on the wall. You made it, isn't it? So I'm curious in this room, how many of you have had a bad boss at some point in your life? Every Fellowship Church staff member that raised their hand, they had other bosses previously in their life. And just to be fair, how many of you have ever had a good boss, right? Let's just be fair. Good bosses exist, right? Absolutely, they do. How many of you learned more from your bad boss than you did from the good boss, right? Of course we do. We learn in a way we don't want to learn, don't we? We learn a lot more from the bad bosses sometimes than we do from the good bosses. How many of you have experienced ultimate high, mountaintop experience in life, right? Of course, man, people all over should be raising their hand. How many of you have experienced a time of suffering that lasted longer than 1 month in your life? Right? Some of you are saying, yeah, 1 month would have been great if that was only the length of it. How many of you learned more about yourself in that 1 month of suffering than you did on the mountaintop? Absolutely, we learn more. Because God has created this way. I don't know why he chooses to do it in suffering, where this avenue is opened up for him to reach into our hearts and to rearrange things in a way that he can't do on the mountaintop, a way that's only reserved for the valley. He's created this time where we are reminded to trust in him, and he sweeps in and he does what God does, right? And he starts imparting his holiness on us, because in that time of introspection and suffering, we're given to God our lives, aren't we? And he's replacing ourself with his holiness. Now, so many of us have heard about the refining process that is mentioned about gold throughout the Bible. You should know, actually, in almost every place in the Bible, they talk about refining silver and not refining gold. And we've heard the stories about how people scrape the impurities, they heat up the gold. A lot of times what we don't think about in the silver refining is that silver is found in the earth, and it's found combined with materials that aren't silver. No way to separate those two. Hammer won't do it. It's only in the heating up process that those separate, right? And they're placed into this pot, and it's heated up so much that what is not silver rises to the top. But so many times we miss how it was done in the Bible day. It wasn't done by somebody scraping something off. No, the refiner that was heating this up would take one of those big things that blows hot air. And they would blow hot air and push all of those materials that had rise to the top that weren't silver over to the side. And I think about that just in light of our character and in light of our suffering, right? That we are so connected to sin at this moment of justification, at this moment of salvation. Man, we meet the Lord and it's amazing, but sin is still rampant around us and in our lives. What does God do to separate us from that sin that's buried so deep? Man, on occasions, he just heats it up, doesn't he? And then we make such a big deal about the suffering. You know what the suffering is? It's hot air. That's it. It's hot air blowing on us and we don't like it, but it's nothing more. I mean, we make such a big deal out of our suffering. Oh, my toenail has fallen off and I can't be a pastor anymore, and I can't be a husband or a father anymore, because this is what's happened. That's how I felt. But this is not the end of the story. This is God still working. He's just not finished yet. He's molding us into an image of his presence that is beautiful, that's fantastic. You know, we've heard how the refiner of gold trims off the dross until he can look into that gold and see his face and see his reflection in the gold. And can't you just see that with God? On a day like today, where the storm clouds have parted and we step out of that moment of suffering, right? And we know, oh, this relationship has been resolved. This trial has been resolved. And can't you just see God looking down into our lives and saying, oh, I'm starting to see more of me in you. That's the whole point. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Once that character is established, what do we find? We find hope. We find this assurance of something that is not yet fully experienced. That's hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, Paul says. And I love that, because our future is secure in Christ. If you have been justified, church, you will be glorified. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you meet him here, you're going to meet him here. See, hope doesn't disappoint, because our future is guaranteed. Now, jobs disappoint, people disappoint, right? That's why we don't place our hope in this world. We place it in Jesus. Church, when we hold on to hope, we're holding on to Christ. When we find the hope of Christ, we find the love of Christ. We find Christ. We find hope. Hold on to that hope. I love this thought here in verse 5 where he says, hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So what happens in these momentary times of suffering? We give ourselves to the Lord, hopefully, right? We give our sin to the Lord. What does that allow God to do when sin is taken out of my heart? It allows more room for God to replace it, more room for him to pour his Holy Spirit into my life, more ability for the end of the trial for God to gaze down into us and say, yep, that's me. Well done. Father, how we love you. And we thank you so much for this word today that I know is so difficult for so many of us to hear because we don't like suffering, Lord. But we understand that you're using it for a greater good. You're using it to be glorified in our life. So, Father, continue making us holy. Continue shaping us in your image, Lord, and continue giving us a heart that responds by clinging to you and holding on to hope every step of the way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.